Thanks, Phil. Yeah, so we're in Ezekiel 36, and we're reading from verse 16. Ezekiel 36, verse 16. It says, "Again the word of the Lord came to me, son of man. When the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them, because they had shed blood in the land, and because they had defiled it with their idols. I despised them among the nations, and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, 'These are the Lord's people, and yet they have had to leave his land.' I had concern for my holy name, which the people of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore say to the Israelites, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes.'" I think that's where we're stopping. Thank you.
Well, hi, everyone. Great to be with you this morning and to be able to share with you this next instalment of our Glory Seeker series in the book of Ezekiel. And can I just say, if you're a visitor this morning, awesome that you could tune in with us via our YouTube channel and join with us in this series. Look, we really hope that it's interesting for you, that it's challenging for you, and that it helps you just sort of wrestle with and think about some of the bigger issues in life. So great that you could be with us. Hope that you get lots out of it. Well, before we get stuck in, I'd love to just lead us in a prayer and we'll ask God to help us as we study his word this morning. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for this wonderful book of Ezekiel. Thank you for all of the things that we've learned in it so far. It really has been a great journey. We've been challenged. We've been inspired by who you are and your greatness and been wowed by your glory in all kinds of ways. Father, this is a wonderful chapter. It's a wonderful section of your word. Please, would you help us to understand it? Would you open our eyes and our hearts? Would you give us that ability to really think and concentrate and process? But more than anything, would you use this passage to change our lives and make us more like your precious Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, I think one of the greatest advertising slogans of all time would have to be this one. It's the L'Oreal ad, and the slogan goes like this: L'Oreal, because you're worth it. It's a work of genius, isn't it? And for decades, it's just been a kind of a classic slogan that's been out there, used to sell a lot of stuff, no doubt. And I think one of the reasons that it works is it really taps into a desire that we all have, you know, to want to feel worth it, to feel important, to be significant. And this taps into it because you're worth it. Now, I'll just carry on in that theme in a sec, but just before I do, I just can't resist but showing you just a couple of spin-offs that I've found of this, because people have been very clever with this one. There's all kinds of spin-offs. I just want to show you two of my favourites. I can't resist. Okay, here's one for our younger members who are into The Lion King. Look at that. Scar. L'Oreal, because you're worth it. But one of my personal favourites, okay, and this is really for our teenage boy contingent and anyone who happens to appreciate Marvel movies, here it is. Thoriel, because Hem's worth it. Don't worry if you didn't get it. I know it's not for everyone. And my sincere apologies to all of you who I know are out there rolling your eyes right at this moment. Okay, I'm back on track. L'Oreal ad, okay? Why is it such a success? Well, we've kind of touched on that, haven't we? It's a success because it just resonates deeply with us. It taps into that very real human desire that all of us share to want to think of ourselves as valuable, to think of ourselves as important, And really, over the past 40 years or so, this has just been a huge part of Western culture. Huge part of Western culture. Back in the 1980s, the whole self-esteem movement, it just really took off with a vengeance. And the whole idea there was that if people are, you know, to do well in life, if people are to stay off drugs and get away from crime and just generally flourish, well, they need to think highly of themselves. Now, of course, there is something that's good and important and true in all of that, isn't there? Of course there is. The Bible teaches us that actually, yeah, we do matter. People do matter. We are special. We are valuable. And we are special and we are valuable because we've been made in the image of God, all of us. And because we're made in the image of God, that means we're precious to God. It means that the creator of the universe does love us and does care about us. So, look, there really is something important in the whole self-esteem kind of you're worth it idea that we do need to grasp. But, and there is a but to this, okay, you probably sensed it was coming. But I also want to say that there's a dark side to this as well. I want to say that there's a dark side because if all you have... You know, if all you have for your own security and your own comfort in life is, you know, how worth it you are, if all you've got is self-esteem, well, I think you're on pretty fragile, shaky ground, actually. And if you look at Western culture over the last 40 years or so, you'll see that this has played out exactly like that, hasn't it? Because despite the best efforts of the self-esteem movement, people still get depressed. People still get depressed in large numbers. Addiction is still a problem. Crime is still a problem. It hasn't gone away, despite the best efforts of the self-esteem movement. And the reason for that, I think, is because despite what we might be told, so often we don't feel worth it, do we? There's all this pressure out there to be all of these things and do all of these things and you know, be the best version of ourselves and go out there and just live your best life now, be the best you can be. You know, we're keeping up with all of that stuff. And you know, sooner or later, it gets exhausting. It's impossible. And actually, what's more, because of sin, sometimes we just fail really badly, don't we? Sometimes we do stuff that we're ashamed of. And sometimes we make really huge mistakes that leave us feeling worthless. Not worth it, worthless. So I want to say we don't want to rest too much or overly on our own sense of worth and self-importance. I don't think we want to rest too much on that for our sense of security and comfort in this life. I just don't think it's going to be enough, to be honest. I just don't think it is enough. And really, the great thing about this passage, and this is the thing I want to show you today, the great thing about this passage is that it actually gives us a wonderful, liberating alternative. It gives us a great alternative. See, I think that the big thing that Ezekiel 36 shows us is that actually God saves his people for his own glory's sake. God saves his people for his own glory's sake. I think this gives us a great alternative, okay, for comfort and security. God saves his people for his own glory's sake. Now, I get it, okay, this might sound a little bit off to you at first, and don't worry, we're going to process all of that in a minute and explore that. But even though that statement might feel a little off, I want to show you that actually it's one of the most liberating and one of the most comforting things that you could ever know. And actually, I want to show you that it's a truth that you can cling to and that you can turn to when everything else feels like it's going pear-shaped, and it will be for you a tremendous source of comfort and security. Okay, that's where we're going. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. But the first thing that we need to look at actually in this passage is that God's glory is threatened here. God's glory is threatened in Ezekiel 36. Let's just read over verses 17 to 20 again. I'll put them up on the screen. Here they are, verses 17 to 20. It says, Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. We kind of looked at that a lot last week, didn't we? The week before last. They defiled it by their conduct and their actions. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations and they were scattered throughout the countries. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name, for it was said of them, these are the Lord's people. And yet they had to leave his land. Now, what you see in those verses is that God's glory is being threatened. Can you see that? The nations around Israel, they're looking at the people of God and they're saying, their God's hopeless. What a useless little God they've got. He can't even look after his own people. What's more, he's not even faithful. He can't keep his promises. What kind of a pathetic little excuse of a God is that? Can you see the thinking there? God's glory is under threat. And in verse 21, God says that actually he has concern for his holy name because it's being profaned on account of the judgment of his people. Now, this puts God in a bit of a bind, doesn't it? It actually puts him in a bit of a bind because, as I just sort of said, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the sin of God's people. We saw that actually they would be judged for that. And we saw that actually that really needed to happen. Yeah, we saw that actually if God is to be glorious, well, he has to judge. Can you remember that when we looked at that back in Ezekiel? We saw that he simply could not be a glorious God if he did not uphold justice and punish evil wherever he finds it, even among his own people. So if he is to defend his glory, he must judge and punish Israel for their sin. But here's the bind. Now that he's done that, now that he has judged them for their sin, now that they have been punished, his glory is being attacked from another direction. And now his ability to care for his people and keep his promises are under attack. Okay, can you see the threat there to his glory? It's being attacked from a totally different direction. So what does he do? Well, he acts, he defends his glory, and that's actually the second thing that I want us to look at. So we've seen that God's glory has been threatened, but now I want us to see that God's glory is defended. And you see it actually in verses 22 to 23. So we'll take a look at those verses again. I'll put them up on the screen so you can see them. There they are. Verse 22, therefore say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says, it is not, look at this next bit, it is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name. Yeah. I'm going to save you, says God, but I'm not going to save you for your sake. I'm not saving you for your sake. I'm doing it for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord. You see that? The nations will see that God is glorious. Now, I think what you can see pretty clearly from these verses is that God is back to his glory-seeking ways again, isn't he? You know, it's the Glory Seeker series because God is seeking his glory throughout Ezekiel, and here he is very much seeking his glory. And how is he going to achieve his glory? Well, it's through saving his people. That's how he's going to get it. But what's very interesting is that, and maybe even a little bit surprising for us as well, interesting and surprising, is that in these verses, God makes it clear that the primary reason for why he saves Israel is his glory's sake. First and foremost, God saves his people for his own glory's sake. Now, here's the thing. As you read through the scriptures, you see that this is actually not the only reason, okay, for why God saves his people. Now, that's a clear thing. It's not the only reason. There are other reasons for why God saves his people too. As we saw in the intro, you know, we're made in the image of God. Yeah, that makes us inherently valuable, doesn't it? And that makes us worthwhile. So God saves us because we're valuable. What's more, we know that God loves us. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his son to save us. Yeah. So there are other reasons for why God saves his people. This isn't the only reason, but what I want you to see, and what I think that's absolutely essential that we understand, is that first and foremost, at the deepest of deep levels, the primary reason for why God saves his people is for the sake of his glory. And you don't just see this in Ezekiel 36. I mean, this is right through the scriptures, okay? Old and New Testament. Let me just show you a couple of things. I think Ephesians is a great place to go for this. Ephesians is just the book where you see this so clearly. I'll show you a couple of examples, all right, just to show you that I'm not making this up and that it isn't just a Ezekiel 36 thing. So you could look at Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 4 to 6, okay? It says, "For he chose us in him," so God chose us in Jesus, "before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace." Okay, now, of course, there you do have love. Love's there, adoption's there, all that stuff's there. But what is it all ultimately heading towards? Yeah. Where is all of this ultimately going? What is it ultimately leading towards? What is the ultimate goal of all of this, of God's great salvation plan in Jesus? Well, it's that his glorious grace might be praised. Ephesians 1, 13, 14, just later in that same chapter. I mean, it's just harping on about it now. Ephesians 1, 13. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." Yeah, again, it's a wonderful summary, isn't it, of our salvation. And again, what is the ultimate end? Well, it's God's glory. That's the ultimate end. Or in case you're still not convinced, let me show you from Ephesians 3. This is verse 10 and 11. His intent was now, through the church, that the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his purpose, his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, these verses, they come at the climax of a wonderful passage that's speaking all about how through Christ God has saved both Jews and Gentiles and brought them together to be one unified people. And these verses wrap up by telling us why God does that. What was his intent? What's his big intent? What's his big purpose? What's he doing all of this for? Well, again, it's for his glory. It's that his manifold wisdom might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. We saw at the beginning of our Revelation series, I don't know if you remember that, chapter 4 to 5, what's the end result of God's great salvation plan? He's saved through the Lamb. What's the final enduring state of affairs? Well, it's all of creation, heaven and earth, multitudes of angels, everything that is bowing down before him, giving him glory. What's the very first thing that Jesus teaches us to pray before anything else? Hallowed be your name. Yeah. First and foremost, God saves for the sake of his name, for the sake of his glory. Now, let's have a drink, sorry. I get that at first this might sound a little bit off, okay? I mean, the idea, isn't it? I can see that, you know, the idea of God seeking his own glory, acting for his own glory, saving for his own glory's sake. I mean, it sounds a little bit off at first, doesn't it, when you first hear it? I mean, maybe you find even the title of this series, Glory Seeker, maybe that sounds a bit off to you when applied to God. And I think, you know, the reason that it might make you feel uncomfortable is because, well, actually, we don't like it when other people do that, do we? We don't like it when people are seeking their own glory, when what they're after first and foremost is their own good. It doesn't sound right. In fact, it just feels downright wrong when people do things for their own glory. Now, the reason it feels wrong to us is because it is wrong for people to do that. Yet the Bible teaches us that people shouldn't do that, in fact. So 1 Corinthians 13, 4-5, love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. And yet what you find in the pages of Scripture is that there is a sense in which God is self-seeking. He does stuff for his own glory's sake. So what are we to make of that? Well, here's the thing that we need to understand, okay? Whilst it's wrong for us to seek our own, it's not wrong for God. In fact, it would be wrong for God not, okay, it'd be wrong for God not to relentlessly seek his own glory. That would be a terrible thing. If God didn't seek his own glory, it would be a disaster, okay? Someone that really helped me understand all of this, actually, was the Christian author and pastor and theologian, John Piper. I'm sure many of you have heard of him, listened to his talks, read his books. In fact, he wrote an excellent book ages ago called Desiring God. And if you want to delve deeper into what we're talking about today, that is absolutely the book for you to read, Desiring God by John Piper. It's an excellent book. And he's someone that really helped me grapple with all of this. And I think he's got this wonderful quote, which I'd like to read to you. And I'll put it up on the screen just so you can see it. There it is. Piper says this. He says, because God is unique as an all-glorious, totally self-sufficient being, the rules of humility that belong to the creature cannot apply in the same way to its creator. If God should turn away from himself as the source of infinite joy, he would cease to be God. He would deny the infinite worth of his own glory. He would imply that there is something more valuable outside of himself. He would commit idolatry. Now, it's a dense quote, I know, but I just think it's so helpful. It's so worth understanding. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? If God did not seek his own glory first, that would actually make him an idolater. Yeah. See, idolatry really, when it comes down to it, that's seeing something else as being more glorious and more precious and more worthy of praise and honor than God is. That's what idolatry is. It's putting something else up higher than God. Now, of course, there is nothing that is more glorious than God. It's sinful to suggest that there is something that's more glorious than God, and God does not commit that sin. God is not into idolatry. God does not commit idolatry. Okay, and that is why it is good and right for him to seek his own glory above all else. Perhaps more than that, and I know we're getting a little bit deep here at this point, but yeah, it's good to think deeply, I think, and to really wrestle with deep theological truths. Yeah, more than that, it's helpful to remember that actually God is also relational. We worship one God who is three persons. And so what that means is, now you've got to stretch your brain here to think this through, but what that means is there is a sense that when God puts his own glory first, there is a sense in which there's an others-centeredness to it. Okay? And the reason for that is because one person of the Trinity desires the glory of another. Right? It's still the one God desiring his glory, but one person desires the glory of another. And now you see this particularly in the Gospel of John. I mean, that is absolutely the place to go to see this. Probably the easiest place to see it is John 17, 4-5, where Jesus is praying to his Father, and then he says this. It's an amazing verse. Oops, I've gone too far. Here it is. John 17, verses 4-5. Jesus prays, I've brought you glory on earth. Okay, see, Jesus is bringing glory to the Father. I've brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. But then he says this, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. It's wonderful stuff, isn't it? The one God is a relationship where Father and Son give glory to each other in this sort of others-centeredness kind of wonderful way. Okay. So really what I hope you can see through all of that is whilst you might read a passage like Ezekiel 36 and feel a bit funny about it because God's actually doing stuff for his glory before anything else, that makes me feel funny. What I hope you can see is actually that's a good and right thing for God to do. God must seek his glory and that must be actually the primary motivator for all that he does. He saves first and foremost for his own glory's sake. But at this point, you might be thinking, well, so what? Okay, so what, Dave? I mean, this has been kind of interesting, I guess. You know, you've taken us on this sort of weird academic exercise and we've looked at these deep sort of doctrinal truths, but so what? I mean, is it just an intellectual exercise you've taken us on this morning? What difference does this actually make to my life? Well, I want to say, and I want to suggest to you, that actually knowing all of this makes a huge difference to your life. Makes a huge difference. As I said in the introduction, I actually think that all of this is one of the most comforting and liberating things you could ever know. Okay. So we've seen God's glory threatened, but then we saw that God will defend his glory by saving his people. Now, the last thing that I want to show you is that actually God's glory comforts. God's glory comforts. It's a deeply comforting truth. See, initially, this might not sound like particularly good news to you. Okay. As we discussed in the intro, we live in a culture where we like to make much of ourselves, don't we? And this passage, well, it doesn't make very much of me. It doesn't make very much of me at all. In fact, it makes very little of God's people, this passage does. God doesn't save because of them. It's like God is saving in spite of them. You know, because you're worth it is a slogan that works. God saves for his own glory's sake. Not so much, okay? Don't like that as a slogan. That's not going to sell stuff. But here's the thing. When you make much of yourself, you also increase pressure. The more you make of yourself, the more you have to live up to. The more you make of yourself, the more you have to live up to. Now, in some cases, that's okay, right? In some cases, that's okay. But where we come unstuck is when it comes to our relationship with God. Because as we've already discussed, sooner or later, we find ourselves failing. Sooner or later, we find ourselves failing. And that's nothing new, is it? As you read through the Bible, you see that actually God's people, they're constantly failing to live up to what they're meant to be. And I've no doubt that throughout your Christian life, you've found that. We cannot live up to the perfection of a holy, glorious God. And when you realise that, and when you do find yourselves failing and all the rest of it, it just suddenly unleashes, doesn't it, all these doubts and all of these worries and all of these insecurities. Yeah. Why would God stick with me? Why would he stick with me when I fail so abysmally? Why would he bother? Why would he bother when I fail again and again and again? Why would he ever want to stand by me and uphold me and ensure that I make it through to the end. Wouldn't he do better just to get rid of me and be done with me forever? Well, the comforting news of this passage is that actually you don't have to worry about that, because first and foremost, his saving me has got very little to do with me or my goodness or anything that I might bring to the party at all. In fact, it's got nothing to do with how well I perform or what I can do for him in or give him in return or anything like that. No, he has reasons that aren't about me at all. His primary reason is actually all about him and his glory. And if you ever doubt just how seriously God takes his glory, please reread Ezekiel. Read Ezekiel 36. Look back over the first 24 chapters of Ezekiel and see just how low Israel had sunk. They were a disaster, an absolute disaster. There was no way God saved them because of anything that they brought to the party at all. They were absolutely not worth it. They weren't worth it, to quote the L'Oreal advert. But he saved them and restored them because he's worth it, for his glory's sake. And here's the thing, if he did that for them, well, exactly the same thing applies to you. He'll save you, not because you're worth it, but because he's worth it. Okay? Now hopefully, in understanding that, you're seeing that actually this just takes the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, it just takes it to a whole new level and a whole new depth. I mean, hopefully you can see how this gives you a whole new level of comfort and confidence and certainty in your salvation, okay? Because God's fundamental reason for saving you, it's not anchored at all in what you do or how you perform. It's totally anchored in who he is and the glory he deserves. See, God has tied his glory to the salvation of his people. And it just gives us the most wonderful assurance. It's wonderfully assuring. I mean, let me ask you, do you think for a moment God would ever let his glory be diminished? Well, we've already seen that he won't, don't we? In Ezekiel, we've seen that. He won't let his glory be threatened. He will defend it. He can't let his glory be tarnished. It would be unthinkable. It would be unthinkable for him to do that. Well, your salvation is tied to that glory. Can you see that? We've already spent a little bit of time just looking at Ephesians, but I want to share with you one last passage. This is Ephesians chapter 1, 11 to 12, and I just want you to see how closely your salvation is tied to God's glory. And when you understand that your salvation is just so tied to God's glory, it gives you assurance. It shows you it's by his grace. It shows you your salvation is safe because God will not let his glory come under threat, be tarnished, okay? Ephesians 1, 11 to 12, just look at how closely your salvation is chosen. Is tied to his glory. Okay. In him, it says, we were also chosen, being predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with his purpose of his will. In order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. You see that your salvation, it's tied to his glory. God chose you in Christ, saved you in Christ, will see you through to the end in Christ for the praise of his glory. Okay, so here's the rub. When you're doubting, and when you're struggling, And when you're falling and when you're failing and when you're wondering about how you're ever going to make it through to the end, that is precisely the time that you need to stop thinking about yourself. You must, at that point, take the focus off you. Don't get all caught up in yourself. Don't get caught up in who you are and what you're doing. Let go of that. You are not the center of the universe. You are not at the center of your salvation. You are not even at the center of your relationship with God and his love and commitment to you. And that is great news. You were never meant to be the center of the universe. You're not equipped to carry the weight of that. Stop worrying about how worth it you are. And instead, think about how worth it God is. Take the focus off you and put the focus on him. And then bask in freedom and liberation and certainty that that gives you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a glorious God. And we've seen that in all kinds of ways through this book. Again and again, you show us your glory. You show us your goodness. You show us your infinite worth. And we're thankful, Father, that you won't let that glory be threatened. You defend it to the end. And we are humbled and delighted that you have chosen to tie our salvation to your glory. Help us to understand that. Help us to cling to that. And may that knowledge free us and liberate us and be for us the source of great assurance. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.